Every year in February here in Tyler, the business community puts on what they call a business expo down at Harvey Convention Center, and they have a lot of businesses come in, and they will set up little booths, and they will allow people to come through. You pay a fee, and you can kind of get a taste of what their business is like, what they sell, what products they have, meet some of the people that run businesses, and it varies anywhere from office supply to any other kind of business in Tyler, even a service type of a business. And, you know, it draws quite a few people, and it's something they put on a few years ago. And I believe the attendance is upwards of a couple thousand that come through there during the course of, I think it's a couple days. I don't remember exactly how long it is. And then I think it's late summer late spring or early summer, there's a group in Tyler that has what they put on called the Taste of Tyler, which is a restaurant get together. And for about $15 or $20, you can go and you can sample food from all different restaurants in Tyler and see what kind of meals that they, you know, put on and get a brief idea of what happens, you know, if you're going to go there and eat. And it's a good program to have because I know they have a great turnout. I've never been to that one either. But from what I've heard, it's very, very good. And it's a real good public relations type of format where you can, you know, meet not only some of the people that work in their restaurants, but you really get an idea so that you don't have to go out and spend a lot of money for a meal that you really didn't want. Because some people like certain types of food and others don't. Well, when you went to the feast this year, you had a brief taste of what it would be like to experience the kingdom of God. Now, granted, we're still human, we still have a few problems, and we're still physical. Whereas, you know, and the kingdom's going to be a little bit different, but you at least get an idea of what it might be like. Because you're there with people who are like-minded, people who think similar to what you think. I think down in Destin there were at least five groups that I knew of that were down there. I think there were more, but I know of five specifically. And in talking to a couple people from different ones, there's very little difference in what people believe. Just a few little minor things here and there. You worked and dealt with people who studied God's Word. If you had seminars and got together with Bible studies and even maybe just sitting around in the evening talking to people that you know, and, you know, questions came up, you may have discussed something. There was a lot of fellowship and service at the feast every year where you have a chance to get together with people you haven't seen in a while and, you know, make new friends and then serving and doing projects that were on this year. There were a couple different things that was done in Destin as far as the homeless, the nursing homes, rescue missions, and taking food and everything. That's something that a lot of groups have done over the years. And you're with people that usually have the same goals in mind in their life, of what you're trying to achieve and what you're trying to accomplish. So it's a great atmosphere and a great environment to be in. And you almost hate to have to come home. It's not perfect, but it's something that really is uplifting and something that you can really enjoy. But there's one particular item that all of you learned at the feast this year. You may not think of it right offhand, but it's the same item that all of you learned and experienced when you went there. And that is that Jesus did not return. Now, I know he was supposed to return yesterday, I believe, but that didn't happen either. I didn't know how many people we'd have here this morning because I knew that this was going to happen again. I think the other date was it May the 12th or 15th? And then I heard it was October 21st, and I thought, well, that's right at the feast time. And they didn't give it too much recognition yesterday on the news, but they did mention it, you know, one or two times. But it didn't happen. We're all here. We're still flesh and blood. Pinch yourself. You know, find out. If it happened, we didn't make it. So we've got another job to do. But there are those who will say, and you will encounter from time to time, that the kingdom of God is among us. It's already happened. It's already fulfilled. Over the years, I've encountered this probably at least half a dozen times. And I tell people the same thing. If this is the kingdom of God and it's here, I'm not impressed with it. It's not exciting. I mean, I don't mind living in this world, so to speak, because this is the only place we've got to live. The other alternative is not very good, at least until Christ returns. And I do enjoy waking up every morning. That's a good sign as to what we like. But this is not the kingdom of God. And you know all the scenarios in discussing that. But I did see at the feast this year, I saw a lot of brotherly love. I saw the fruits of the Spirit at work. I saw an energy that was evident that usually is there every year. And it's a reminder that, yes, we can have a brief taste of what it will be like someday. And in a small way, getting involved in the community is going to be something that we're going to be involved with in the kingdom, I guarantee you, because there's a whole lot of education needs to be done with a lot of people that have no knowledge of God, and really they're not an atheist and say that God doesn't exist. They just don't know because they've never encountered it enough. They've never given it much attention. Life goes on. They get up every morning, they go to bed every night, and they just assume life is going to push you along. And they don't give it much thought as to whether there's a God or not. So there's a tremendous education that is going to have to take place by somebody who has had some experience in it. And we are some of those people. What do all of us have to do now that we have returned from the feast? I like always after the feast to begin to focus on what, you know, our job and responsibility is. You're not going to like the answer. You really aren't, but we're all in it together. We must continue to live in the world. Can't change it. You know, and nothing's happened yet. Christ hasn't returned. And there will be more who will proclaim a date and give you a time and you know, let you know that it's probably going to happen. But as you know, it's not quite that simple. How should Christians go about it, living in the world and surviving? Because we have to do that, and there are so many dangers out there. I am so thankful. I don't know about you. I imagine you are too. But I am so thankful that I live in the country that I live in. I lived in another country. I visited a lot of other countries, and there is no place like the good old U.S. of A., in spite of the problems that we have. And I hear stories of people in third world countries who, for instance, this Christian who's trying to believe in Christ in Iran that they're wanting to execute. Your heart goes out to him. Our prayers go out to him because here's a man who's trying to do what is right and trying to believe in, you know, the King of Heaven, and he's going to be killed for it unless something happens. We are able to escape a lot of that because of where we live today. Sure, we are at risk. There are problems. There are people that don't like what you believe and what I believe, think we're crazy and foolish, you know, for believing in God and actually trying to believe that we need to be doing something. But some of those other countries are tragic of what people go through to believe in Christ. You kind of get an idea of what it must have been like during the New Testament times with the Jewish people, and how that they were against the Christians and didn't want to accept Christ at the time. And then you had the other groups that were trying to, you know, keep the peace, the Romans primarily. And it was a rough situation. And then when people tried to distance themselves as Christians and, you know, separate themselves from the Jewish world, it created turmoil. And it was not easy living in the world. But yet that's something that we've been told that we have to do. If you would turn over to John chapter 17. We have grown accustomed to living in this world. We know there's a much better place. And the reason we've grown accustomed to it is because we know that we have to continue doing it. And this is not going to be something new that you're going to hear today. It's something that we just need to be reminded of from time to time because it's important. Jesus said, right before he was crucified, his last meeting and prayer with the disciples, in John 17, verse 13, he says, "And now come I to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Having joy living in this world? Well, we do have to experience some joy at certain times. And the reason Christ said that was because we know what has taken place. We know what has happened. We know what is going to happen in the future. We don't have the dates and all the specifics about it. We have a brief outline in Scripture, but we know and we can have joy because we know that it is going to happen. And there will be a change, and it will come, and that we will have a part with it. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. No kidding. The world does hate Christians, and it's more evident now, I think, than ever before. And it's just something that Jesus had to live with, and he expects us to live with it too. But we're supposed to have joy in the world because we know there's something greater beyond this. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We live in the world, but we are not of the world. And we try to live separate lives. We try to distance ourselves from what takes place within the world. We don't want to become an isolationist or an exclusivist, and we don't want to try to be by ourselves somewhere in the mountains, because you can't be a light on your own hidden somewhere. But Jesus, it's very, very specific, it's very encouraging, but it's very frustrating living in this world. I think you'll all have to agree. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. So he says specifically, he doesn't want us to be taken out of the world. He wants us to be kept from the evil, and I believe that we have been protected, you and me and all of God's people. There have been time and time again where we've been protected and don't even know it. Can't prove it, but I certainly believe it. But we all have to experience in this world also time and chance where, you know, things do occur. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So it's a real situation. We come back, we live in the world, but we're not of the world. We're to have joy in the world. Almost a little confusing, isn't it? But Jesus tried to help us to understand that. And then he tells us in the book of Matthew, he says, go. Go and make disciples of this group of people that hates you and doesn't like you and doesn't want anything to do with you and has their own way of thinking and their own spirit. So yes, we have a big responsibility, and it's not easy. Do you have joy? Yeah, there are things that I'm joyful about living in this world. I don't mind living in this world. Like I said, it's nice to wake up every morning and have a purpose and be able to do things. Grandkids are great, but boy, there are so many frustrating things in society that you have to deal with and they have to deal with, and the problems. Seems like every year there's a different set of problems that come along that you have to deal with. And you have to, in some ways, what helps of being together in service is working with one another and encouraging one another to help figure some of this out. That's why we need to be here. We're like a big family. And, you know, we need each other. We really do. It's a very special person, I believe, that can be on their own and still be a Christian. And there are some that are like that. But those people are few and far between. They have to be strong people to be able to do that. We need each other. It's an encouragement to us, and it's a strength to us. And it helps us to know what we need to be doing. How would you describe the world? We're born in it, and we're going to die in it. It's hostile to us. It's in rebellion against God. It's disordered. It lives by its own reason. It does not recognize true light or the truth. It has its own spirit. A lot of substitutes you find in the world for religion and from what you believe. The world has been judged and it's going to pay the price. They're not aware of that. They don't seem to be concerned because they think that, well, God's word is just there, but it's not really God's word. It's just a book. Jesus was just a man, and a nice maybe a prophet, but, you know, that's it, if he even existed. We wrestle against powers that are far above us. And this is one thing that a lot of people don't understand. You know, we're not just wrestling with flesh and blood, but we're wrestling, as Paul said, with principalities and higher powers. And those powers are out there. people don't understand what is going on behind the scenes because they don't have God's word, they don't have God, and they don't understand what is taking place. And I wonder sometime of the battles that take place that we're not aware of. For instance, in Daniel, remember when he took 21 days for Gabriel to be able to give the message to Daniel? What took place in those 21 days? Why couldn't he bring the message and he had to have help from Michael, the other archangel? We could speculate all day long, but if we could see some of these things, we would be astounded, I think, as to what actually occurs. It's violent. We don't have any part of it because we're here, but we are influenced by it because of those influences that affect us in this world and trying to get us to go the other way. It is into this world that we are sent and must not retreat, but be a light and be a witness. Sounds great, doesn't it? We've got our hands full. We really do. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3, we discuss and see what type of person we're supposed to be. I have three things I want to mention to you today, and they all start with the same word, watch. The first one is watch how we live. We have to do this day and night, year after year, whether we're at the feast or back here, or whether we're meeting on some holy day, it doesn't matter. We have to watch how we live. And it is a struggle sometimes. There are times when it's easier than others, but it's a struggle, believe me. You know, I think all of you would agree with that. There are times when life is pretty good and it seems great, but it's not what lies beyond. What lies beyond is far greater. Peter says in chapter 3 and verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." The New Testament church, the elements that they were familiar with were air, earth, fire, and water. That's what we're talking about, the earth, the physical world. It's going to melt someday. The fervent heat, the earth also, the works that are therein, shall be burned up. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons you ought to be in our conduct, in our conversation, and godliness." What type of character, in other words, do we have to have? What type of behavior should we have? And the moral strength that we need to be influenced by in our lives to help us get us through this world. Because you're in direct opposition to most of the people that live in the world by what you believe. Oh, there are a lot of people that believe in God. There are a lot of people that believe in Jesus. But there are a lot of people that don't believe that there's anything that needs to be done. You're actually, you know, a little touched because you actually believe in living this way, as a way of life. You're looked upon as being a little mixed up upstairs because you actually want to be different. And that's what creates some of the opposition, and it makes other people feel guilty. It bothers them that you are willing to try to do something and change your life by the way you live, and it leaves them out there doing whatever they want. And do we ever live in a time when anything goes? I mean, it was bad enough in the 60s and the hippies and everything when I was growing up, the movement that took place in the late 60s and went beyond. That was a real revolution in itself socially. But today, anything and everything goes, and you can't tell anybody that they're wrong or this is not right or whatever. And when you come to Paul's writings and he says these people are not going to be in the kingdom, and they look at you and say, "Oh yes, God loves everyone." Well, I didn't write Paul's works, but Paul's very specific about some people that are not going to be in the kingdom. But nobody even wants to believe that because they think God's word is just a nice book. Got some information in it. Wonderful if you want to look at it, but that's about all it is. I've been reading another book recently. Read quite a bit of it at the feast. It's by a man that I'm sure you will hear more of it from me later on. I've got four books by him, and I've read one already, part of another one. But this book is by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and it's called Ethics. And it's a very deep book to read. But this man was a theologian back in the early 30s, and I think what has inspired me to look into some of his works was because of what he was facing at the time. He was aware of what Hitler was going to do before Hitler came to power. And he tried his best to warn people. And as things got worse and began to develop in the late 30s, he kept telling people what Hitler was going to do and what was going to happen. And people began to flock to the churches because that's where they could be consoled. That's where they could be together. That's where they could, you know, be with people of like minds. And Hitler shut the churches down. Hitler took over the churches because he wanted to control the people. To make a long story short, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was finally executed in April of 1945, about 3 weeks before Hitler committed suicide. He was a theologian that believed in protecting the church and keeping the church pure and keeping the church pointed to Christ. And he was involved in three different plots to assassinate Hitler. And the movie Valkyrie, that was one. He was one of them that was in there. He was involved with the plot to do that. This man believed the Sermon on the Mount should be lived in a person's life and not just read. I had never really encountered him in school or in college, but the reading that I've been doing recently, I've been very impressed with what this man knew and understood and his dedication and willingness to give his life to make sure that the Word of God stayed where it needed to be and not to be twisted and corrupted. Interesting man. But what manner of person do we need to be while we live in the world? We need to be separate and different. We have our hands full. Watch how we live. Over in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." That's pretty tough to be able to do, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world that we live in when everybody, you know, is against that and pretty much believes do whatever we want. We need to learn to govern the passions and the desires that we have, because we are facing a time when I don't imagine it's going to get any better. It's probably just going to get worse as far as accepting anything and everything. We need to really watch how we live, and it's a day-in, day-out scenario that we have to be aware of and make sure that we watch ourselves and, you know, don't lose our faith because we decide to turn our backs. In 2 Peter, probably should have had you just turn there when we're back there, the first part of chapter 3 talks about this second epistle that Peter was writing, that he writes to them, chapter 3 and verse 1, "I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of the apostles, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming?" Time has always gone on. Tomorrow is going, you know, come to pass, just like it does today. So where's Christ? Where's God? I think God's silence confuses a lot of people. You know, God doesn't say too much. God lets man do what he wants, experience what he wants, investigate what he wants, and come up with certain thoughts and ideas and doctrines or beliefs. And God has given us that freedom. He's given man that freedom. And they've taken it to the limit. And it's not going to get much better. Christians really living in the world must make an intense effort to live this way of life. The longer you've been around, and a lot of you have, the more it becomes a habit. It becomes a good habit. And it becomes easier. But we're always fighting something, regardless of who you are. One person fights and struggles against this problem. Somebody else struggles and fights against that problem. But we're all in this together. And believe me, the ministry doesn't have any easier opportunity or chance than what the local members do. we're affected the same way. We've seen it over the years. You know, we don't have any guarantees. We don't have anyone that can say, well, I'll, you know, help you and we'll see that you get in there. No, we're on our own. Husbands and wives, friends, relatives, family, neighbors, whatever. You cannot help anybody make it through life. They have to change with God's help. They have to progress through life by correcting the mistakes, and we struggle through it. But we can help one another, asking for advice and information and being together as a group. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus' own words even told us to do this. Like I said, this is not something new you're going to hear. We hear this all the time, but watch. Jesus says to watch. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Matthew 24, verse 42. We were told he was coming yesterday. Didn't happen. We knew that. We knew it wasn't going to take place. Because as we're going to see, you know, we're not children of darkness. We understand certain things. We don't understand all the specifics, but we have the outline to know what to watch for. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known into what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. And if somebody ever did come up with the time and date that Jesus would return, I guarantee you God would change it. Because he wouldn't let us, you know, reach that point. He wants us to rely and to wait and to believe that it will happen, but prepare ourselves along the way. If he gave us a date, and you know how things are, if he was to give us a date, we would do everything we could to enjoy life and forget about living a certain way until the day before, and then we would put it aside and try to take care of it. Jobs at work, or if you're in school, you know, you always save these important things to the last minute to put them together, don't you? The things you really don't want to have to do, you know you've got to do it. You wait till the last minute and then try to throw it together and hope it works. Well, we can't do that in life. We're going to see later on, you know, this particular thing in a parable in a few minutes. He says in verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to, as he points out here, go back to the other way, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware of, and he will look upon him as a hypocrite. That's an imposter. And that usually means you're going to be rejected. And you're going to fail. Nobody wants to fail. Nobody wants to lose, so we have to watch how we live. It's so important. Do we ever think about going back and returning to the way we were? I mean, you know, they always use the analogy of Lot's wife looking back on Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, do we ever look back into the world and want to go back to the way we were? I don't. It took a lot of work to get this far. I don't want to go back and have to do it over again. And I sure want to be able to get better every year. You know, I want my graph of my life to gradually be going up instead of, you know, like the stock market, up and down. I want it to be on an upward tilt. Point number two is watch. You're going to get tired of this word watch, but that's what it is. It's watch. Just plain watch. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, of all the people in the Bible you would think had an edge to understanding and keeping God's word and not having to face the problems would be one man. Who would you think I'm thinking of in the New Testament? One person that you think would have it all and have the edge was the Apostle Paul. You know, he was blinded. God got his attention. He was doing what he was doing and trying to bring about the return of the Messiah by making the Jewish nation perfect. But he was going about it the wrong way. God got his attention, blinded him, trained him for 3 years. And he was actually, if I remember, wasn't he caught up to the third heaven? Something that just not everybody's had a chance to do. And yet Paul says in Corinthians, he has to work on himself each day to keep himself from becoming a castaway. So did he have it any easier than what we do? No, he had to work as well. And yet he had it probably an edge from everything that we would ever want to consider. We would think if we could just be trained by God or one of his angels for 3 years and be caught up to the third heaven, there'd be no way we'd have any problem making it. And Paul said, not so. The man that wrote most of the New Testament just had to work on himself just as hard. So in some ways you can kind of identify with the Apostle Paul because you know what he went through and you know what you're going through, but it doesn't make it any easier. We just still have to do it. And I think, first of all, to be thankful for where we live and be thankful for all those soldiers, you know, that have given their lives over the years, not just in Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan now, but in Vietnam, but, you know, World War I, World War II, who have fought for our freedom and have given us this freedom that we have. I'm so thankful for that. Most of these soldiers, you know, don't hear enough from people and probably don't feel appreciated enough. My thoughts and prayers, you know, always go out to them because I know that we would not be where we are today if it were not for these soldiers who were willing to give their lives, and in some cases, like back in Vietnam, willing to give their lives in a war that nobody really wanted and liked and in some cases didn't know what they were there for. That's tough. That is truly tough. And, you know, our hearts and prayers go out to them because we are able to live in a country with the freedoms that we have, the freedom of religion, where we can believe and live our lives and we have certain rights, probably greater than what the Apostle Paul had during the time of the Roman Empire that he was under. You know, he took his problem to Caesar because he was a Roman citizen. We have that right too. And I'm so thankful for that, for where we live, because like I said before, when I hear some of these people and what they go through in the third world countries, your heart goes out to them. Because all they're trying to do is believe in Christ and live their life a little differently. And they get killed, they get beaten, thrown in prison. You really feel for them. You really do. But we have something to truly be thankful for. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, by word, or by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Paul had understood at this point that the return of Christ was probably not going to occur in his lifetime. In 1 Thessalonians, you know, he talked about, you know, how things would take place and what would happen. And then he began to see that it was going to be an extended period of time before that would occur. That would cause you to be a little down in the spirits, I think. You know, you can have a joy in thinking that this is going to happen pretty soon. And I'm sure a lot of them thought that at that time. And then suddenly realized, well, it's going to be longer. You know, they still had to plod onward and do their work and whatever, and we're going to have to die. I wonder sometimes about us. We look at the times in which we live in, and we could be living in the days where things could happen very quickly. Or things could trickle along and plod along very slowly with ups and downs for another 20, 30, 40 years before Christ returns, or even longer. I really doubt that with the way things are in the world and what is available to be done with those people that have no regard for human life whatsoever and the hatred for America. But who knows? You know, God can do all sorts of things. By the way, God could bring his kingdom tomorrow if he wanted to. You know, I'd love to see him cut these prophecies short and bring the kingdom and say, enough is enough. You know, here's my kingdom. You got 1,000 years to accept it or reject it. We'll decide after that. But it's probably not what God's going to do. I'd like to do that, but that's probably not what he's going to do. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. Two things here he says. It's not going to come for two reasons. One, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. So we need to watch. We need to be careful because there is going to be coming a time where there will be a falling away. The Greek means a defection, a revolt, an apostasy, an abandonment of what one has believed. You know, the streets, the cities, the towns are, I don't like to use the term littered, but they're full of people who have left God's belief, God's way, who have turned their backs on it. I have seen it over the years, time and time again. I've heard over the years of churches that one time years ago were 500, 600 people, and now they have less than 20 or 30. I've seen churches, two specifically that I pastored, that at one time were about 150 to 175 that have less than 10 people. That is tragic. That is tragic. What will it take, you know, to get some of these people to begin to rethink their direction that they're going? I don't think God is through with them, and I don't think these people have been lost. I think God will, you know, in His time and in His way, deal with these people, because God does, you know, want these people back. He really does. As it says in Peter, 2 Peter back there, God does not want any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, and God will do whatever it takes and whatever is necessary. But in the end, it's a person's choice. They can choose to accept it or reject it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, just one page back. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. And it comes upon them as a woman having a child, and they shall not escape. You are the children of light, and the children and the children of the day. You are not of the night. We shouldn't be in darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. The whole world is asleep, basically, as to what God is doing and what is taking place. It is going to happen. You know, when my first child, my son was born, our first child, he's 36 now, but I was there for the birth, went through everything with my wife. My children were both born in Canada. My son was born in Hamilton, Ontario, and my daughter in Windsor, Ontario. But it was, back at that point, it was the natural childbirth, and it was a big deal, and the husbands went with the wives and everything. And, you know, it took a while because it was the first child, so I went, got a lunch and came back and, you know, waited till this all took place. It was great. When my daughter was born 3 years later, it was totally different. When I see this here, that it comes suddenly as on a woman having a child and they shall not escape. Well, when my daughter came, we rushed to the hospital, and the doctor said, we need to get you ready. This is going to happen very quickly. So they took me to the other room to put a gown on. I came back in 15 minutes and she was there on the table. So I missed that birth. But I know how suddenly these things can happen, and when I read that and see that, and you think in those terms, if you've experienced that, you know it'll happen, and people are not going to be able to prepare for it. And why people want to set dates, I have no idea. Because there's more than just one scripture that says it's going to be suddenly, it's going to be quickly, it's going to happen, it's going to take the world by surprise. Not so much us, because we know of certain things that have to take place beforehand, but we won't be able to predict it precisely. So we do have an edge, but we're not in darkness. And when I see some of the things taking place today, and I just want to mention this for a couple minutes because it's been on my mind lately. When I see the Islamic world in turmoil, a couple of dictators that have been removed, and I saw at the trailer on the news this morning, King Abdullah had died or had whatever in Saudi Arabia. And I see this Islamic world in turmoil with these dictators that would have not given up power. And now I see a world that's waiting for something to happen. And something is going to happen. I don't know what, but it will happen. And usually these rebels and the ones that the most powerful are the ones that are going to wind up taking over. And when I read the article I read a couple weeks ago in the Wall Street Journal about the collapse of the EU in Europe, and the problems they're having in getting along. I think of, you know, the 10 toes in Daniel, the miry clay and the steel that don't mix. Something will happen over there. Something will come together again, believe me. But when I see this and I see the north and the south, and it may be two or three more of these things before it finally concludes, but we're not in darkness. And we need to watch because we are living in some very, very uncertain times. I want to read you a scripture real quick. I think it's in Isaiah, Isaiah 19. There's a couple of scriptures that I read back in January that just about floored me when I read it about how important it is to watch. Now, this took place, and this prophecy was fulfilled around 607 B.C. But I want to read these two verses to you, three verses, and just think about what took place back in January of this year. Isaiah 19 and verse 2. I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight every one against his brother and every one against his neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. And the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof, and they shall seek to the idols, to the charmers, and to them that have familiar spirits and the wizards. And the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them, says the Lord, the Eternal of Hosts. When I read that in January and what was happening in Egypt, I just about fell over. I could not believe that this sounds identical to what we read here. Now, this was fulfilled. Is that due to be duplicated at the end? I don't know. But when I see, like I said, the turmoil that is over there, and I see a certain figure in Iran, and you hear certain things about him, you wonder what is going to develop over there. We have no way of knowing. We know something's going to happen, but it really gets your attention, and it makes you stop and think, yes, we need to watch. We need to watch daily, because our world today literally can change overnight. It really can. You know, you wake up in the morning. First thing I do in the morning when I wake up about 5 o'clock is I turn on Fox News because I want to know what's going on in this world. And you just never know. You just never know what is going to happen. Economically, politically, the situation with oil, that's cut off. You know, this world comes to a standstill. Economically, it's probably even worse because we're all linked as a world economically. And when you start messing with people's dollars, you know, there's a problem. You know, big problem. Just look at Greece. Point number three, watch how we prepare. And this is kind of like number one. However, it's a little bit different because the parable of the 10 virgins, when you read it in Matthew chapter 25, which obviously follows Matthew 24, and it follows what we just read about Jesus saying, watch, don't change your way of life, don't get loose and lax in how you live, but keep the same standards there. In the parable of the virgins, you read about the people, the plan, the problem, and the preparation. That's what that parable covers. And you can read it on your own. The people, there were some that were prepared and some that weren't prepared. And the plan was that they were all to have enough oil so that they could go out and meet the bridegroom when it happened. They were supposed to prepare, and what you find is that you cannot depend on others to give you the oil when the time comes. We're on our own. We've got to do it on our own. Oh, we can help one another, encouragement, whatever. We can work together as a group. But we cannot live somebody else's life. That is something between you and God. The problem was that when it came time to open the door to let people in, people that were called, the five virgins that were wise, could not open the door for the others. The only one that could open the door was Christ. And he's the one that is going to either accept us or reject us. The whole problem is emphasized at the end of the parable when it talks about the preparation that must take place. That we have to prepare ourselves along the way. We can't wait till the last minute. We can't wait till the end time because we don't know when it's going to be. And a person with that attitude, you know, God will deal with. You know, he's not going to let somebody, you know, get in the last day at the last moment because they've changed their life, because their character will show. And character is something that has to be built over the years, not in a few minutes. You know, just think of children and think how quickly, you know, they change things along the way. Character is something that has to be worked with for, say, the first 20 years, so that when a child gets to be 20, they've learned enough to go out and be on their own and survive in this world and be successful at it. That's what our jobs as parents are. And it's a job. But the same is true with Christians. We need to make sure that we are developing along the way so when the time gets here, we're ready for it and we're prepared. And when the call goes out, we'll be accepted. Hebrews chapter 10. The writer of Hebrews says earlier in the chapter, and he tells us, you know, to take heed so that we don't depart from the faith that we have. We've seen a lot of people do that over the years. Let's make sure that we don't. Let's make sure that we continue with where we are. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another unto good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. And do we ever see that day approaching? How important that is. You know, I think back of what Dietrich Bonhoeffer went through and what he saw developing on the horizon with Hitler, with what he was doing and what was taking place. And the thing is, I see some of the same things now. A little different scenario, but it's out there. And we have to watch and be careful and be ready and make sure that we are not slacking off somewhere along the way. We have got to realize that being together is of prime importance, even though you may disagree with somebody, have a different type of personality. We don't always, you know, mesh together as wonderful people. We have our differences. But we can work together. Think back of the New Testament. The apostles had their differences. They didn't get along at times. Christ didn't seem to be too bothered about it, other than the fact that they needed to correct their ways, work together. It wasn't something that was, you know, on his mind so much. The word that Paul uses here, consider, in verse 24, is normally used in the way of being an irritation, in a bad sense. But what's interesting about it is he uses it here in a good sense, to irritate somebody in a good way to help them change and grow. It's the one place he's used it that way. And we do need and can help each other because we have the same spirit, the same goals, and the same drive in life. Paul was certainly concerned about the church and about the people, and he was doing all he could as a minister to try to make sure that, you know, they could come together and to work and to develop. And he spent his entire life, I marvel at the man who did what he did in visiting all these churches and encouraging people the way that he did on a personal level, on a level where he understood that he had to fight and struggle just as much as they did. Well, how do we do all of this as we live in this hostile world? Oh, we can look at these points and think about them. We definitely need to watch. But I think in conclusion, the one thing and the one place we need to ask for help and to look is back in Proverbs chapter 3. Because this is the one way we can get through life and make sure that we can be successful at it. Proverbs chapter 3, in conclusion of verse 5, trust in the Eternal with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. That's what we need to do as we go through life, as we work with one another, or as we are alone in the place wherever we are. We just need to ask God to guide us and to lead us and to help us to get where we're going, because you know as well as I do that He wants us to make sure that we're successful. He wants us to be there. So here we are, back home again in this world. We have a job to do. We must not quit, but continue to witness and be a light. And all I can tell you is reiterate what Jesus said to his disciples when he said to go.